probably next month, we're going to start a new curriculum. I have to confirm it with Ramon. We're going to start a new curriculum 2 Sundays out of the month for the, actually, 3rd through 6th grade. The K through 3rd is all in one classroom. It's kind of like a country school classroom. But we had a really great elders meeting a couple weeks ago. And instead of me just continuing to talk about what's going on in the church, maybe some of you don't realize that I have this theory that the teaching of God's word eventually brings forth fruit in his children's lives. And so the night before, God impressed upon me to just ask what I call my guys, my team, what was on their heart. God just said, you can be quiet. Ask them what's on their heart. And each guy had something that had been cooking there. And one of the things was on Ray's heart that he had been observing. Number one, the kids like Ray as a teacher. They like all the teachers, but he's a special guy to them, okay? And I think it's the money he hands out. but Ray says that the kids want to learn now. They're really not too much into the playing with the toys and stuff. They really want to learn. And that's one of the fruits that comes from a word-grounded church. We don't want church kids here. We want Jesus-loving kids that grow up and they continue their walk after they get to be 18 years old. Well, that's going to start probably next month. And I'm going to share some stuff with Ray today after church on what we're looking at. But it actually will be a kind of a workbook kind of a thing. And then Ray has freedom to do his own Bible study. But it's to get the kids into the Word of God more than they have been. And if you've taught in the Sunday school, we usually have a sheet. And it's a pretty good little lesson, but it's real basic. And it's the Bible teaches that the churching of children goes on at home. What we offer here is basically icing on the cake. Okay, we don't seek to be the mom and dad of the Christian kid. We like to kind of fill the gaps, and that's what's going to be happening with some real substance. So you can be praying for that. I have a lot of excitement myself personally for that, because we, as you know, the next generation is the church. It is the church, and God does want his Son glorified even in our children and grandchildren. another thing that came up, which had been on, now that was the very Sunday I poked fun at singles ministries, you know, the dating service with a fish on it. That was the very Sunday. And I think me in particular, God likes to turn the tables on me, because he knows I really like to obey him, and it may take me some time before I do. But at that same elders meeting, Bob, in case you don't know, is single, and has been for, what, 7 years now, 8 years? 8 years, single, okay? He said something had been on his heart. And so he shared with me, he would like to oversee, teach, and disciple the singles of our church. Not a date night, because we're so much like a family, it'd be like dating your sister, which basically, you know. But basically, there's two things that came up, and immediately, you know, when God's talking, and God was sharing through Bob, two things that came up. Today, even in the church, singles are viewed as victims. Pobrecitos. Poor things. Another thing is, there's always the attempt to match people. You know, dovesharmony.com kind of things, you know. And that's, to me, we talked about it briefly during the meeting. It's demeaning, actually. Because singleness in the scriptures is described as a gift. So what Bob wants to do is he wants to teach, share, guide the road to contentment as a single and the road away from this concept that single people are victims. They're not. Because, you know, when you go across the board today, even in the church, we're all told we're victims. You know, my dad kicked me through the hedge when I was 9 years old. You know, I'm a victim. That's why whatever I'm manifesting now, I have a, you know, I'm addicted to M&Ms or something, you know. So you're always a victim. Instead of, the Bible says, actually, we victimize. We're the victimizers. Okay? And so as time goes on and the day that we have the announcement, I'm going to have a flyer. We're going to send out postcards when that happens. I'll have Bob share a little bit on what God has shown him for this particular ministry. And it really is, I can honestly tell you, it is of God. Because you know me, I'm not into that type, but this is not that type. This is not a copy of anything else that's out there. We will also be restarting the Sunday night Bible study. And that'll be starting on the 19th, I believe. The Singles Fellowship and the Home Bible Study on Sunday evenings will both be hosted by Bob at his house. Okay? And so be praying for those ministries. Everything always starts out slow. It starts out as you feel your way through the things that God wants to do. And it could be a real blessed thing to observe. Let's see. Next Friday, if you signed up, I'll be contacting you for the movie night. Double feature. I forgot what we're serving for food. Something like Iraqi. There's an Iraqi menu, I think. No. Convalescent Outreach is next week. Where's Jeff? Is Jeff here? Yeah, next Sunday. Okay, and I'll be there. I don't think I'm going to take my wheelchair. We took my wheelchair back. Okay, so that's how optimistic I am about maybe walking in the next 2 or 3 months. Actually, in very short time, hopefully. But so we've got the convalescent ministry next Sunday, the movie night next Friday, and there are CDs back there. There's two titles back there that are just extra CDs that I had brought to the men's fellowship the last couple of months. One of them is entitled Church Without Jesus by Damian Kyle. And the other one is by Chuck Smith. What? Successful Church. Successful Church. And their messages from the latest pastor's conference at Marietta. So they're good messages. If you didn't get one, it doesn't, you know, they're for the men, but if you see them back there, get them, because they'll end up getting tossed anyway, because we don't want to lug that stuff back and forth. Next Sunday will be Grace and Lori in the nursery, Margie and Elise in the toddlers, and then Cindy and Rosie doing a craft. Is Cindy here today? No, okay. And one other, another thing that Bob's going to be doing is once a month, there's going to be a 7th grade through high school discipleship that Bob's going to teach, because we have an extra classroom back there that we've been paying for. It's real cheap, but it's just empty because we've joined the two classes together. And Bob will take that, and he'll disciple the kids in that grade level. That's besides their breakfast that Bob takes them on. So I'm just kind of observing this. I haven't really – we didn't – when our elders' meetings are not brainstorming sessions. When you consider the brains that are collected in that room, it can't be, you know. So it's usually God that does that. Anything else? Did I forget anything else? No. There will be a Super Bowl party at my house. Ramon is going to be on the grill. If he needs help, Richard will be there. And we're going to need some help to set some stuff up, okay? Because I may or may not be, if I am walking around, it's going to be rather limited. And so, but you know, that's a fun time. It's a tradition. And ladies can come. Yeah. You know, I'll be honest with you. The first Super Bowl party I had, It was supposed to be all guys. It was supposed to be all guys. It was just an understanding. It was actually part of the men's ministries. And I forgot, who showed up? Risa showed up. I'm like, what is she doing here? And before I knew it, they were all there. Actually, they were the greatest fans. And then we were all ready to kill Mr. Goodman because he was rooting for the team we didn't want to win, you know? That was, I think that was the time that the Rams lost, I think. Remember we were... it's the 5th of February. And lunch will probably start, I'm thinking about 1 o'clock. And then, of course, food, eating goes on the whole night. And then the game, I'm guessing, starts maybe 3, something like that. But you just show up after church, basically, and eat all day. Yeah. Now, Bob wanted the little galvanized tubs of the Coronas. I said, no, Bob, I don't, you know. This morning, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. After you find Exodus chapter 4, hold your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. If anybody needs a Bible, we have a whole bag of them back there underneath that table. Does anybody hold your hand up if you need a Bible? Who does not? Okay, we need one. Anybody else? 3. Who else? 4 over here. Peter Gongora's son. The one over there. His son doesn't have a Bible. Peter Gongora, an elder. His son doesn't have a Bible. He's got Ring magazine over there, is what he has. Actually, Peter's been moving. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. There are a number of things, character traits, that are across the board in every human on this planet. They are fear and self-evaluation. Fear and self-evaluation. It's even in the Bible, which means it has substance. It's real. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his last letter of his life. The last thing he ever did on paper, this was his swan song. He was probably going to be executed within a very short time of him finishing this letter. He's writing to basically his protege, his kindred spirit, Timothy, Timotheus. And as you read these letters, you find out that Timothy had a prevailing problem. He was no Paul. Timothy was not a Paul. He was a Timothy. But he did share the same trait with Paul in their work, service, and walk with Jesus Christ. Fear. In the book of Acts, Paul was in a ship, headed for one of the many destinations that God had placed upon his life. Jesus showed up. First words out of Jesus' mouth. This is after the resurrection. This is when Paul had already received his commission. Paul didn't realize this, but it's generally agreed upon that Paul was the greatest of all the apostles. Does anybody remember what the first words that Jesus said at this appearance? Fear not. Fear not. Verse 5, 2 Timothy, Paul writing to his son in the faith, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your constant reminder to cause us to kindle afresh the fact that we are really helpless without you. That we have nothing in ourselves that we can rely on. And we thank you that you continually show us this through your word and in our very lives. Lord, remind us today that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of strength, peace, joy, because it's all about you. Instruct us this morning as only your spirit can. Let us set aside the things of the week and let us focus upon your greatness, because someday we will sing of your love forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Moses dealt with these issues just like you do, so don't feel like you're left out or you're weird, unique. We usually answer the call that God places upon our lives each time. Sometimes we're a little bit slower. Sometimes we're quick. You remember, after 40 years of Moses chasing sheep around Midian, 40 years, same paths, same location, same geography, same father-in-law, same staff, watching the sheep, 40 years. And God decides to meet him. And he calls him twice, "Moses, Moses." And Moses basically answers this way, "At your service." He's ready to go. And then God says, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that my people can go." And it was no longer "at your service." It was, "Who am I? Who am I?" And then God meets him. He says, "Well, I'll be with you." He didn't answer the question, "Who are you? Who are we?" There wouldn't be much time to need to tell him who Moses was. He was a failure. He had run in fear. He had left in fear, secretly. "Who are you?" No, it's not "who are you," it's "who am I," God says. "I am the mighty God. I am everything you need, because I know what you're made of. I know that through the fall in the garden, something came into your life that you can never get rid of, but you can master. The fall in the garden changed our spiritual DNA. When our first parents fell in sin, Adam and Eve, it imprinted something called sin upon our lives. You can't get rid of it. That's what every religion in the world is trying to contend with today. I'll do this good. I'll do that. I'll do this." And God says, "You can't do anything good. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so we begin to pick up a reluctance. Now, the questions he's asking aren't altogether reluctant. I mean, they aren't altogether irrelevant. They make sense, but they're going to lead to a conclusion regarding Moses and what God's calling him to. "Who am I?" He answers it. What's his next question? "Who are you?" He says, "I am your protector, your shepherd, your God, your king, your provider, your healer, everything you need. Ahya, asher, ahya. I am that I am." Everything you need, I'm there. So he answers that. Verse 18 of chapter 3, God tells Moses, they're going to pay attention to what you say regarding the elders. They're going to bring the elders. He says, you with the elders of Israel. When you go to the elders, they'll believe you. After 40 years, believe it or not, Moses, they're going to believe you. You've been gone 40 years. A lot of them have even died. But there's elders there, and they probably remember you. You used to be on the way to being the Pharaoh. You're going to show up, and they're going to believe you. Now, of course, what if they don't? He says they will. He says, you're going to come to the king of Egypt, verse 18, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So he's going to go to the Pharaoh with the elders. Can we go 3 days away from Egypt because there's going to be sacrifices involved, and we know that, well, the Egyptians worshipped animals. They worshipped everything. They worshipped the river. They worshipped trees. They worshipped sand. They worshipped insects. You name it. They worshipped everything. Moses was going to go out 3 days away, far enough, so that the sacrifices were not going to be offensive. But at the same time, we realize that, because we were told, God said, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. There have been archaeological findings that for a group of people under the control of the Egyptian Empire, it was not unreasonable for Pharaoh to let them go to worship their god, whatever that god would be. So this was not an unreasonable request. And God is setting things up here, just like he's setting things up in your life. In everyday, ordinary things, he sets things up. Sometimes you say, could that be God? And sometimes it doesn't even cross your mind that it's God. It doesn't even cross your mind. But you, everyone sitting here, can look back maybe 10, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, depending on how long you've been a Christian, you can look back and say, God was in that. He was in that. He was in that decision that made me, instead of turning left, I turned right. And he was in that. And the scriptures even go beyond that. The scriptures say, before he knew you, he girded you. That means he protected and watched over you. Some of you guys that were boozers, how did you make it home sometimes? How did you make it home? Or when you were loaded, how in the world did you get home? You don't even remember the night, he brought you home. Why? He chose you. Why? Because you're so wonderful. Because he loves you. He's doing that right now in your lives. I remember the very first time I met Jenny. I met Jenny, married to Gail, going to her home. She was a pretty new, freshly abandoned single mom with a 2 or 3 year old, maybe a little older. One of the pastors at the church said, hey, there's this single mom that is going to go camping with her son. Do you have a tent? I'm all, yeah, I got a tent. Well, maybe you can loan it to her. Well, she lives right down there and down there. So, of course, you know, I'm like, I don't want to loan my tent out, you know. But Gail says, well, yeah, we could go help her out. That's one of the reasons that God gives men wives. There's that side that men need, okay? So we drive there, get out, and Jenny comes out and meets us on the front lawn. And I said, here's the tent. And I told her how she needed to air it out because it stunk. And I told her how I explained to her how easy it was to set up. And we left it with her. And when I drove off, I didn't realize I had just met the woman that God was going to put me with as my wife years and years and years later. Now, every one of you have countless situations like that in your lives that happened to you. And he was there. Thoughts like that don't make you afraid, do they? Well, that's the same God that will guide you into situations that do cause you to fear and to be reluctant and to even be disobedient. Same God. Well, I have news for you. He's used to it. But he's more determined than you. After all, he's God. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 4, you know, remember verse 18, he says, they're going to listen to you. Verse 1, then Moses said, what if they will not listen to me? What if they don't believe what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. A number of verses later, he's countermanding exactly what God had assured him of. Now, he's arguing with a bush. Okay? I don't even know if he's still face down, hiding his face from this appearance of God. He's beginning to show, we're suspicious now. Is he really going, or is he coming to the point where he says, I don't want to. I don't want to. And God's very gracious. He's very patient. He's bringing him along. The Lord said to him, Moses, oh, what's that you're holding in your hand? And he says, it's my shepherd's staff. It's my shepherd's crook. It's a stick. Shiny from its youth. Its use. It's a common. It's a stick. No big deal. It's a stick. He says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a snake, a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Moses, stretch out your hand and pick it up by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand again. What's that in your hand? What do you have at your disposal, Moses? The staff. What does that staff represent? Failure. I'm a shepherd for 40 years. Maybe a lot of people back in Egypt saying, whatever happened to Moses? Whatever happened to that guy? You ever say that about people? Whatever happened to that guy? Whatever happened to that movie star that came out in the Partridges? Partridge Family. Remember that? Whatever happened to Moses? Well, he's failed. He was a murderer. Committed homicide. And then buried the Egyptian guy in the sand. And now he's got this staff in his hand. That's representative of that. A common stick. God will ask you, what do you got in your hand? Nothing. A stick. I'm just a working guy. I'm just a mom. I'm a salesman. Nothing great. Just a stick. God says, throw it down at my feet. I'll make it something. Because it's me. It's not you. It's not the stick. It's me. This book is about the glory of God, not the glory of Moses. You see, it's about God. It's not the story of Moses. Your life is about God. It's not about you. Now that's liberty. That's freedom. He says, throw it at the ground. I can make something of it. Because you see, I'm the one doing it, not you, Moses. You've carried that staff around for 40 years. What has it done? Nothing. Give it to me. Now at the same time, this whole thing began to imprint upon Moses' very being. This God is something to behold. How many here have seen the death mask, that gold thing of King Tut? You know, that king, I'm not talking about Steve Martin's thing, but the King Tut deal. What is right there on the front of that crown, little head, a cobra. It's a cobra, not the Ford. It's a snake, okay? Very common. The staffs that the Egyptian pharaohs carried was a long serpent. Always a cobra. I would suggest this is probably a cobra that it turned into. Now, the second men's disciple class that I taught, Bill Navarro and the guys got together, and they bought me a shepherd's crook. It's about as tall as me, maybe a little taller. It's long, and it has like a cane shaped like that. And it was just a gift to me, but it's long. So this is, we're looking at, as he threw this down, this is a big snake. And he runs from it. He's afraid of it. He had to notice that it was representative of what the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped serpents. God is saying, I can make a serpent out of a stick. That's what their God is to me. I have power over this serpent. Here's a question for you. God has complete power over who? As a serpent. Satan. Our old enemy. The Pharaoh represents Satan. The serpent represents Satan. And God says, I can make it a stick if I want to. Because I'm God. I'm the one in chapter 3. I am. Now Moses is already exercising a little bit of faith. He reaches and grabs it by the tail. God tells him specifically, grab it by the tail. Now, if you've owned snakes, especially those that may bite, you don't pick them up by the tail, do you? That's a vulnerable thing. He had to have a little bit of faith. The word in Hebrew means he grasped it kind of fast because he was a little bit nervous, but he did. But he did. He was fearful of it, but he did it. If you pick up a snake by its tail, it will come around and bite you. If it's a biting snake. Some snakes don't bite. That, as I read this, I remember when I was in Wisconsin, we would go fishing, and we happened to go out right at springtime. It was just starting to get warm, and the snakes were coming out, okay? And they were all over the place, even baby snakes, little tiny baby snakes all over the place. I remember we got about 6 and brought them home for Andrew. Well, one of the snakes of that was all in this area, very woodsy kind of area. I didn't care for it, but it was rural. Okay. And so one of them is fairly long. It must've been about 4 feet long. It's slithering over the bridge we're walking on. And at this point I told Gail, I said, grab the snake. We'll take it home for Andrew. Not me. So she grabs it. Guess by where? The tail. So it's doing this. Now, fortunately, garter snakes don't bite. But boy, it could have. Because it's just, she's holding it like this, and it's all coming around. It could have bit her. Moses is exhibiting a little bit of faith. Not a lot, because we're going to see that. But don't sell him or yourself short. A little bit of faith is better than no faith. Did you take a step recently or in the past? That was a little bit of a step, but it's not all there yet. Well, get in line. That's the way he works. He knows what we're made of. You may have illusions of what you are as a Christian. He doesn't. This is the great Moses. I would have liked to have seen this. Throws his staff down, turns into a snake, and he runs. Moses, come back here. Grab it by the tail. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Use this sign. The Lord furthermore said to him, verse 6, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his robe, actually. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous and white like snow. It was dead. It had an incurable disease. Incurable. Leprosy is not curable. This particular type in this particular part of the country, very, very contagious. So he already shows Moses, look, I rule everything completely. Even Satan, even the gods of Egypt. It's me, Moses, it's not you. Now, this was not Moses with this magical skill or talent. You notice that these wonders are even surprising him. They're shocking him. He's like, I didn't know this could happen. Well, he pulls out this rotting hand. Verse 7, he says, now put your hand back into your robe. So he does that. He says, so he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Moses, I can handle even the impossible situations. Even those that have been deemed impossible to deal with, I can take care of it in a flash. I can do that too. And he says, well, you know, I know humanity. Verse 8, it shall come about that if they will not believe you, or heed the witness of the first sign, they will believe the witness of the last sign. It shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs which you say, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. That was one of the major gods that they worshipped. Major god, the Nile River. He could defile it in a second. A river of blood doesn't do good for fish. You can't irrigate anything with blood. He says, now, if the elders don't want to come along and get in line, you show them these wonders. It's going to be okay, Moses. So God's being real patient. You ever done that with your kids? You explain down the line. But parents know when the explanation really isn't what they want. They're trying to find a way away from what you want them to do. I've noticed with smart kids, when they don't want to do or they're going to be reluctant in what you're calling them, they'll do this. I have a question. I have a question. Yeah, what's that? I just wanted to tell you that this is a great idea of yours. I think it's really something I'm going to get on board with. Never. I have a question. Well, Moses is saying, I have a question. God's already shown him this. Look, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh. Who am I? I'll be with you. Tell him I sent you. Who are you? He tells them, what if the elders don't believe me? Well, perform these signs. Verse 10. I have a question. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, if he can't speak so well, I had a hard time reading that verse. He did a good job. Now, without turning there, if you go to the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 7, you'll read that Moses was mighty in word and deed. In his speech, he was mighty. And in his deeds, fantastic. So what's going on here? Basically, in the Hebrew it says, my speech is heavy and slow. Now, he may have believed that. He's been with sheep 40 years. He hasn't been speaking Egyptian for 40 years. It's like if Margie were not to be around Spanish-speaking people for 40 years, and all she was around was just English, maybe some of her Spanish would, she'd lose a little ability to do the Spanish. I don't know. All I know is what we're hearing here is, I have a question. And Moses is pushing the envelope here. He is fearful. He's reluctant. As a matter of fact, in that sentence, let's read it again. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, that means right now, nor in time past. When is that? Well, since I've been speaking to you. You know what he's saying? This is irreverent. He's saying, I've been talking to you this time for what, 20 minutes? You haven't fixed my speech yet. You haven't fixed it. I thought you were supposed to take care of this problem. Well, I'm of the impression that I think maybe he did have a problem with his speech. Because in the Septuagint, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament, that book, Exodus, in the Septuagint says, Moses stuttered. Says he stuttered. He had a disability. You know what? Moses is right here. God did not take it from him. He left it with him. But then I guess that eliminates Moses from doing this, doesn't it? No. Why? It's God. It's not Moses' speech. How many have heard Billy Graham? How many have heard Billy Graham? He is not a Charles Spurgeon. He's not eloquent. But more people have come to Jesus Christ through his preaching than any other human being in the history of the world. But he's not eloquent. Is it Billy Graham or it's who? It's God. Not eloquent. No, he didn't take this disability away. He never was going to. He wasn't going to. Well, let's read on. Well, let's read verse 10 again. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past. Since we've been talking, you haven't taken it away from me. For I am heavy of speech and heavy of tongue. The Lord said to him, Moses, who made man's mouth? Or who made him mute or deaf? Or who made him seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You mean, God, you made people with disabilities? You did? God says, that's right. That's right. I have a question. Why? For my glory. Well, how do you do that? That's my business. Jesus was asked by his disciples and by the crowd regarding the man that was born blind. Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? And Jesus says, none of them. God caused this to happen for his glory. Imagine that. Well, that kind of clears up a lot of questions. Lord, why was my son born to have seizures and come to the point of even death at times? Why was that? Dave, it's in chapter 4. Aren't I the one that make them this way for my glory? For the seizures are of the Lord. This impairment is of the Lord. Because I will bring glory from it. And Dave, don't remember Romans 8:28. For all things work for the glory of God and for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. Lord, how does that work? That doesn't matter, Dave, if you don't know how it works. I'm God, not you. Whatever you have, I ordained, and I will work through it. Donald Barnhouse, pastor of, some of you Bible students know who that is, one of my favorite teachers. He's long gone. He was the pastor of a big church in, I believe it was Philadelphia. He was a guest speaker at another pastor's church for a week, speaking engagement, night after night. And the pastor, young guy, who was waiting for his wife to have a child, he was the host. He was the main senior pastor there. And one night, Barnhouse shows up to teach. The young pastor's gone. He knows what happened. The lady's having the baby. The young man returns after the service, broken, weeping, anguished. The baby has Down syndrome. He says, I don't know how to tell my wife. They took the baby and they're taking care of her right now. They're going to return the baby to her pretty soon. I don't know what to tell her. And Barnhouse says, the Down syndrome, the baby. The pastor called it mongoloid. The mongoloid is of the Lord. And he took him to this chapter. He says, the baby came from God for the glory of God. And glory will come from this situation. Because God said it will. You see, sometimes we get, and rightfully so, sometimes we get so focused on the fixing of a problem or the healing of an ailment or the removing of a challenge that we don't consider that maybe God is saying, I'm sorry, I'm not going to remove it. I have a purpose in this situation that I ordained from my throne. Because I will bring glory from this, and you will come along and you will be blessed. In only the way that people in these exclusive situations can be blessed, and you can't explain it to other people when you go through it. It's just the way it is. But I will bring glory. Didn't I make the mouth? Didn't I make the mute? Didn't I make the blind, Moses? I can do it because it's for my glory. Moses, why do you think I came and met you right now? Why do you think I met you in the burning bush? Why do you think I saved you? Saved for God's glory. It's a real simple formula. And now, should my son have another seizure, it'll be different. It'll be different. He may not take these away. Because he's also working in his life. God is constantly doing this too, removing you and your strength from the scene so he could be the one that you say, it had to be God. It had to be God. When Bob's mom was literally in her last couple of days of life, Bob was faced with a very, very difficult decision. He didn't have to tell me it was a difficult decision, but I knew it was. His mom had a day or so to live. They were going to remove her from the hospital, and she had to either go to the hospice or home. Now think of this. I did. That meant that she was going to come home and she was going to die there in the home under his care. Now if there's anything that our regular nature wants to run from, it's that. Number one, you don't want mama to die. Secondly, definitely not literally maybe in my arms. God, take this away. Make it work better. Make it smoother. Well, he knew what he had to do because it was, he knew it would have been his mom's request. I want to go home. And so he did. And she did literally die in his arms. That was not easy. But God was glorified in his life and in her life in that happening. And to this day, he bears that badge that God placed upon him. Well done, good and faithful servant. But he didn't take the situation away. He went into it. Moses, I'm with you. I made your mouth. Verse 12. Now then, go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth. And I'll even dictate to what you have to say, Moses. Now, if I were Moses, I'd say, well, what am I going to do? And he would say, nothing. I'm doing it. But he said, please, Lord, send the message from somebody else. Finally got down to that. Send somebody else. I don't want to go. You can send anybody you want. You haven't fixed me. I'm not sure that these guys are going to believe me. I'm not even sure that I really know who you are. And I have this disability. And you don't seem to be really fixing any of it. I'm not going. You see, there are no super saints, are there? Don't ever eliminate yourself from the church of God. We're all he has. Ordinary people. Ordinary situations. What do you got in your hands that you give to God for him? Well, I can't do much. That doesn't matter. He can. But you got to give it to him. Well, what if he doesn't fix it? Give it to him. He'll work anyway. Now we get a sight of God here. Look at verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with you, with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. Prophet to prophet. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. That regular old stick. You're going to hold it over the Nile. It's going to turn into blood. You're going to hold it out across the Red Sea. It's going to split. Moses, you have no idea. Moses here is sharing the duties with his brother. Was not God's plan. God's going to do it anyway. So what's happening? Moses is missing out a portion of what's there for him. Oh, he'll get greatness. He'll get the coming alongside with God. But he's going to have to share now with Aaron, his brother. Aaron's probably around 88. Moses is around 80. Now, does anybody remember what Aaron ended up doing later on in the Exodus as they were going? What did Aaron do? He made a golden calf. He ended up being a liability. God worked with that too. Okay? What I'm saying is that God is the amazing safety net. Keep going. Keep going. Keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. Don't give up. Verse 18, then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. He goes to father-in-law and said, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go with my blessings. What did he not tell Jethro? He didn't tell him nothing. What about the burning bush? What about the Great Commission? What about all that? There still seems to be a lingering, a kind of not really, he's not on fire. We get on fire occasionally for God. And then the fire gets damp. It has to be rekindled. That's the normal Christian life. Don't give up. You're going to be on fire more often than you're not eventually as the years go on. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go. He's still wanting to delay. He has to tell him again, go. And he tells him this. He says, go back to Egypt for all the men who were seeking you. They're dead now, Moses. Take off. Get going. It reminds me of that episode of the Andy Griffith Show where Barney's sitting on the front porch with Andy and they're in rocking chairs. It's Sunday evening. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to Thalmaloo's. Watch a little TV. Just kind of relax. Maybe get a Sunday paper. Yep. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Thalmaloo's and get a Sunday paper and watch a little TV. Yep. I'm going to do that. I go to Thalmaloo's. There's a guest staying with Andy at this time and he says, go! That's what God's doing to Moses here. Go, Moses. Go. So Moses took his wife and his son, verse 20, and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. You notice it went from the staff of Moses. It's now the staff of God. It's an amazing thing. I could like to see this picture of him with his wife on the donkey and Gershom, his older son, and probably a young boy with him. He has two sons, and he packs them up. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, verse 21, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And that's going to happen. He's predicting the future, what he's going to end up doing. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Read this again. The nation of Israel is my son, preeminent to me. Israel. Who are those people? Jews, Hebrews, Israelites. They're God's people. Perfect? Oh, no. Not any more than the church is perfect, but they're God's people. How do they come to God? They have to go through their Messiah exclusively to this day, right now. They're not going to be Torahed in by any kind of rabbi or anything like that. They got to come through the path of their Messiah. But they're God's people. Paul answered a rhetorical question. Has God forsaken Israel? God forbid. Of course not. Everything you see on Fox News that is harmful, destructive, attempting to remove that nation from its little slot of land, it's satanic. It's demonic. Anti-Semitism is dark. It's from the pit. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, he told Abraham, the father of the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He said, they're my son. Pharaoh, you represent Satan. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to keep my son from me. Imagine that, dads. Somebody trying to keep your son from you? How will you get? Pharaoh doesn't know what he's messing with, does he? He doesn't know. So I said to you, verse 23, let my son go that he may serve me. Oh, that's why he needs to let him go. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now came about, now this is verses 23 through 26, very fascinating, very fascinating. God is going to come to the verge of killing Moses on his way back. Let me give you a little background. Moses is going to be used in great ways. Great ways. He has to be brought into line exactly where God wants him in certain areas. Some areas, as you saw how patient God was in explaining. Here, no compromise. It has to do with the rite of circumcision, which is cutting away the flesh so that a person would walk in the spirit. It's a symbol. It was a covenant made way back in Genesis. And Moses, for whatever reason, has become careless or reluctant, but whatever it is, it's dishonoring to God as a servant that God wants to use in a great way. Look at verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Most people think that he was deathly ill. God was ready to take him. He was on the brink of death because he had refused to reaffirm the covenant between his people and God. He says, Moses, if I'm going to use you, there are certain things that have got to be right in line with me. That has to be. And in this case, God said, I'll kill you if you don't. No one's indispensable. No one's indispensable. If someone does not answer the call of God, God will fill that position with somebody else. Moses already lost part of the calling. Aaron got some of it. And Aaron became a liability later on. Now the Lord said to Aaron, verse 27, go and meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. Grand reunion. 88-year-old man and an 80-year-old brother. Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. Well, wait a minute. He was afraid, remember? He was afraid. This is rather anticlimactic. No, they just believed. More times than not, isn't that how it turns out when you worry and you fear and you're reluctant to go do something? But God knows. He says, fear not. Fear not. Fear is a sin we all commit, if it is in fact sin. Paul was told, fear not. We all fear. We all fear. God knows this. He says, go. Throw whatever you have at my feet. I'll work with it. Just go. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. Did you read that? They saw that God was concerned with them. God is concerned with you in your fear, your disabilities, your self-evaluation, that all you end up with is a stick. That's all I got is a stick. God says, no. A stick in the hands of God can defeat an entire Egyptian army. Fear. It's not something uncommon. When my first wife, Gail, died, the first emotion I experienced after her death was fear. It was odd to me. Fear. I would have thought an overwhelming amount of grief and sorrow. Well, I was there, but fear was preeminent. A number of months ago, I had gone in and out of the hospital for full-blown surgery on my foot. Each time, they'd go in and whittle more and more off. I went from a size 15 to a size 7 in a period of about 8 weeks. I had about 4 surgeries in the operating room, had to check in. You know how it goes. You go and you check in the morning. And on one particular time, I think it was the second to the last surgery, Jenny wheeled me up there in the waiting room, checked me in, said, I'll be right back. I'm going to go park the car in the parking structure. She walked off. Guess what I felt as she walked off? Fear. Fear. Don't leave me alone, I said inside. Fear. And then you know what? They came to get me, to take me in. I had to go. I had to go. I could not go. God will meet you. Fear not. Your disabilities, I gave them for my glory, for your building up and communion. I did it. Don't go looking to blame or explain it away. I did it. Because I love you so much, you can see the love on Calvary's cross. That's love. And if you're a stick, just throw it at my feet. Throw yourself at my feet. I will make great things from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you especially for the wonderful worship that you've blessed our church with. We thank you for this church family that is quite different, Lord. We know for many other churches meeting today. And we really can't take any credit for it. We turn to you and say thank you.